Open up to 1 Timothy. We're going to conclude chapter 5 today in our study of this first of Paul's pastoral letters, verses 11 through 16 of chapter 5. Let me go ahead and read those. But refuse to put younger widows on the list, for when they feel sensual desires in disregard of Christ, they want to get married, thus incurring condemnation, because they have set aside their previous pledge. And at the same time, they also learn to be idle, and as they go around from house to house, and not merely idle, but also gossips and busybodies, talking about things not proper to mention. Therefore, I want younger widows to get married, bear children, keep house, and give the enemy no occasion for reproach. For some have already turned aside to follow Satan. For any woman who is a believer has dependent widows, let her assist them, and let not the church be burdened, so that it may assist those who are widows indeed. Well, as we've gone through chapter 5 here of 1 Timothy, that he's giving Timothy these instructions on how to treat people, various people within the church. And verses 1 and 2 dealt more with all sorts of people in the church, people in general. But now in verses 3 through 16, Paul dealt specifically with widows in the church. And it's important to remember that the word widow biblically didn't necessarily refer to a woman whose husband had died. It just meant that she was alone, that it was somebody that had no one to care for her. She was somebody who was either could be a single person, could someone who had never been married, could be somebody whose husband had died. Whatever the situation, they are alone, as verse 5 stated, that she... Now she is a widow indeed and has been left alone, has fixed her hope on this. So this could be somebody whose husband has died, who may be like the widow of Nain, whose son had died and had no one to care for. Could be a single person who had no relatives to care for. And so the instruction here is who the church should be caring for on a permanent basis. And it is the widow indeed. And there's this great care to delineate and to describe who is and who is not qualified to be taken into the care on a permanent basis by the church. And again, it's not those with the family that's able to support them and care for them. It's not a self-indulgent worldly life. It's not somebody that has their own means upon which to support themselves. And here, it's not younger widows. And this is what verses 11 through 15 is primarily concerned with, is younger widows. Well, the first question is, well, younger than who? Well, obviously, it's younger than the widow indeed. Somebody that is younger than 60 years old, Paul would consider a younger widow. And he gives this very forceful command. It's an imperative. It's a command that to refuse to put younger widows on the list. Literally, it's just refuse younger widows, because the word to put and the words on the list are not in the original Greek. But it just literally is, but refuse younger widows. It's a very, very forceful word. It means to reject or to repudiate from the list of widows that are to be supported from the church those who are younger widows. And again, it's present tense, it's an imperative, it's a command. This is to be the habitual activity that you are to habitually refuse to put younger widows on a list of widows that are to be cared for by the church. Now, this implies that there already were some widows on this list that needed to be removed, and no more were to be added. Obviously, there were some already there. Now, just think about this, putting yourself in Timothy's position here. Here he is going into a church where he's going to have to discontinue a practice being done by the church, a practice that may have become entrenched in the life and culture of this church, a practice that is obviously unbiblical, because Paul wouldn't issue a command to discontinue it and to not allow it if it was biblical. He's got a mess to clean up. Now, this is not going to be very popular. He's going to have to deal with the widow committee in the church. After all, we've always done this. What are these women going to do now, these younger widows, if we're not helping them anymore? And there's going to be all these emotional appeals. And Timothy's just going to look like such a bad guy. He's going to be very unpopular. He's going to face a lot of opposition to this from within the church. This is probably one reason why Paul later had to write Timothy a second letter to encourage him not to be timid. You know, 2 Timothy 1:7, God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. And so he's got to enforce biblical truth. He has to enforce biblical principles within the church. Principles that are not going to go over well with a body that possibly has been doing this for a period of time. So this is why it's so important to stay, as a church, to stay close to Scripture. Timothy's only authority here is Paul's letter. This is why Paul tells Timothy that this letter here is to be read. It's addressed. It's written to Timothy, but it's for the church, and it's to be read to the entire church. So the church can see that what Timothy is going to be doing is not just something Timothy's made up. This is apostolic authority behind it. And this is what has to happen in any church setting. The only authority we have is the Word of God. And I can tell you from personal experience that to go into an established church and to try to change things that are going on that are unbiblical, it doesn't go over too well the vast majority of the times. You get this, don't come in here and tell us we're wrong. Don't tell us that what we're doing is not according to the Bible. We've always done it this way. The church has been doing this for 50 or 60 years. What do you mean this is not right? And you can go to the Bible, and it just doesn't matter, because they don't consider the Bible the authority. But Paul here is giving these instructions to Timothy so that he can communicate the mind of Christ for his church. And again, Paul here, he's not being cruel. He's not being cold-hearted. He's not demonstrating a lack of compassion for the plight of young widows. It's just the opposite. He's doing this out of compassion, as we're going to see. He's doing this out of a true concern for the spiritual welfare of these women. He's trying to prevent spiritual disaster and catastrophe here. Because Paul is all too familiar with human nature. And he gives the reasons why these younger widows are to be removed or excluded from any list of widows that come under the permanent care of the church. And he gives these reasons. For, that is because, when they feel sensual desires in disregard of Christ, they want to get married. There's the first reason. Notice he says when, not if. When they feel these desires, when they feel these things. In other words, we're dealing with past experience here. We've seen this happen before. We're not making up an artificial scenario here. Paul is not looking at creating something, being a doom and gloom guy. He's dealing from past, proven, personal experience. This has happened. So he says, when they feel these desires. This word that's translated feel sensual desires. It's one word in the Greek. It's the only time it appears in the entire Bible. In fact, it's not even been discovered anywhere in secular Greek. It's a compound word, katastrainio. Now, the uncompounded word is found in Revelation 18:9, describing the rulers at this time during the tribulation, and the kings of the earth who committed acts of immorality and lived sensuously with her. That's the word strenio. They lived sensually with her. Well, this is katastrainio. It has this prefix, this preposition attached to the front of it, which means just down or against. So in other words, these widows want to be sensual against something. Against what? Against Christ. It's in disregard of Christ. They have these desires that go against Christ. In other words, they're surrendering to some sort of worldly, sensual, materialistic, luxurious life. This is what they desire. And the means of getting that is through marriage. They're drawing back to this worldly, materialistic life that goes against their commitment that they made at conversion to serve Christ, to forsake all for Christ. So Paul says they feel these desires in disregard of Christ, that are against Christ. And so in order to fulfill these, what do? They want to get married. He doesn't say remarried, he says married. So this could be, you know, a widow, or it could be someone who's single. And again, the verb tense there is present tense. This is a habitual, continuous desire that they want. It's the way to fulfill these desires that they have. It's not just referring to immorality here, the sensual. It's everything that goes along with marriage. In other words, there's this desire for security, for stability. Maybe they see, you know, their friends are married, and their friends are having kids, and their friends are living in a nice house, and their friends are having this, and their friends are having that. All, everything that they don't have, they're living on their own. And they're having to be cared for by the church, because there's little economic opportunity for a single woman. And they want to be married so that they can have what everybody else has. See, it's not the marrying that's the problem. Paul encourages marriage and remarriage. The problem is what this desire indicates. It indicates a growing disinterest and insensitivity to spiritual things. An insensitivity to Christ, of being satisfied in Jesus and Him being your satisfaction. It indicates even a resentment to her being single. Everybody else is getting married out there. Why can't I? There's this resentment building up. Even a resentment toward God. There's a dislike to their lot in life and to the yoke that Christ has put on them. And they consider it a heavy yoke and they want to get rid of it. And they resent the restrictions. They also maybe are in this position now, they become vulnerable to temptations and deceptions, even immorality. They become vulnerable to covetousness. We want what they have. Essentially, they become what Jesus described in the parable of the sower over in Mark chapter 4:19, the parable, the seed that fell on thorny ground. that the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the Word and it becomes unfruitful. They're just discontent with their lot in life, and the way to make it better is to get married. And because of this growing disinterest, because of this resentment, this insensitivity to spiritual things, these women can become a corrupting influence on the church, on other women in the church. And eventually can lead to a spiritual shipwreck because of this new backward direction of her life. So Paul wants to be sure that these women are removed from any list, excluded from any list, that would foster them in a situation that they can't stay in. See, it's for her long-term well-being. It's for her long-term well-being. He's not being male chauvinist here. Because see, the consequences for shrinking back are very serious. It involves incurring condemnation, verse 12. Why is she incurring condemnation? Because they set aside their previous pledge. The word set aside there just literally means to make void, to do away with, to set aside. And the phrase translated here, previous pledge, literally is their first faith, their protein piste. And it's the first faith. They've set aside their first faith. And the translators here have translated it previous pledge, but it's literally first faith. So what is Paul talking about here? What is this pledge, this previous pledge, this first faith that they've set aside? Well, there's about three views, three opinions as to what Paul is talking about here. Some say that these women have broken a vow to the church to remain a widow and to serve. But remember, this doesn't necessarily mean a widow, somebody who is unmarried. And so, then in this case, it would be somebody who's made a vow of chastity, somebody who's going to remain unmarried in order to serve the church, kind of like a nun. Well, the thing is, there's no such vow commanded or expected of women within the Bible. The widow, indeed, as we saw last time, is not a formal position within the service of the church. In fact, this view, it's kind of the result of reading back into the Scripture a practice that where this actually did take place about 400 years later in the history of the church. Tertullian and other church fathers write about this, where there would be this guild of women who would take this vow to remain unmarried and to serve the church. And so people tend to take that and will read that back into the Scripture, but that's not in context anywhere of the Scripture. A second view, second opinion, is that these women have broken their vow to their first husband. But, you know, this is not in keeping with the teaching of Scripture. We see over in Romans 7, verses 2 and 3, 1 Corinthians 7, verse 39, Paul states that a woman is bound to her husband as long as her husband is living, but once her husband dies, she's no longer bound and is free to remarry. So there is no vow to be breaking to her first husband by remarrying after his death. In fact, Paul actually encourages remarriage, so that is just not in keeping with the context and other teaching of Scripture. Well, a third view, third opinion, is that by setting aside their previous pledge, they have abandoned their faith. They've set aside their first faith, their first commitment to follow Jesus Christ and to serve Him. Well, how did she do this? By marrying. Well, some say she married an unbeliever, but here again, there's no context for that. There's nothing in the passage that would even hint at that. That's something that has to be read into the passage, not drawn out of the passage. Personally, I would believe that she is abandoning the faith here, not because she's remarrying, but because of the reason, the desire to marry in disregard of Christ. See, there's the whole point. She's doing this in disregard of Christ, against Christ. This is a female Demas who loved this present world. This is a Lot's wife who turns back and looks back, who is dissatisfied with where she is. It's kind of like what we see today, I call the 9/11 syndrome, where you get people where there's some disaster, some catastrophe happens. And what happened after 9/11? The churches were full. People flooded the church. Well, 2 weeks later, they were right back to the same way they always were, because the disaster's over, the tragedy's over, the threat's over, we can wipe our brow and say, whew, we dodged that bullet and go right back to living the way we've always lived. And so here you have a woman who possibly her husband has died, and that tragedy has driven her to the church. She's made a commitment to the church, maybe even driven her to make a profession of faith. Or you just have people who will go to church thinking they'll find what's missing in their life here. So they'll make a profession of faith. They say they're going to follow Jesus. But then Jesus doesn't meet their felt needs like they were told that He was going to. So they become disillusioned. And they want those needs met. You see, every true Christian has to renounce three things. You have to renounce the flesh or self, you have to renounce the world, and you have to renounce the devil. This is what she has not renounced. See, it's the sensual desires that are the motive that are driving her to marry. She's controlled by the flesh, not by the Spirit. Therefore, it is against Christ. J.C. Ryle wrote this concerning worldliness within the church. He said, "I'd appeal to any mature Christian who keeps his eyes open and knows what is going on in the churches. I ask him whether it is true that nothing damages the cause of Christianity so much as the world. It is not open sin or open unbelief which robs Christ of His professing servants, so much as the love of the world, the fear of the world, the cares of the world, the business of the world, the money of the world, the pleasures of the world, and the desires to keep in with the world. This is the great rock on which thousands of young people are continually being crushed against and destroyed. They don't object to any of the truths of the Christian faith. They do not deliberately choose evil and openly rebel against God." They're religious. They're going to church. "They hope somehow to get to heaven in the end, and they think it is right to have some religion. But they cannot give up their idol. They must have the world. And so, after running well and longing for heaven while boys and girls, they turn aside when they become men and women and go down the broad way that leads to destruction. They begin with Abraham and Moses and end with Demas and Lot's wife." This is what we have here. Her sensual desires, which are in disregard of Christ, are what are driving her to get married. And because it's in disregard of Christ, because this is the means she's using to fulfill these sensual desires, it involves setting aside her previous faith, her first faith. In other words, it becomes a practical denial of her first faith. Doesn't mean she quits going to church, quits going to Bible studies, quits going to women's meetings and groups, maybe even having Bible studies in her home. Doesn't mean she doesn't do all the stuff that religious people do. But she's had a practical denial of her first faith. And as such, she incurs condemnation, judgment. And the spurious nature, the false nature of this first faith, the false nature of her profession, is shown by other proofs that Paul mentions here in verse 13. Other proofs that grow and surface when there's no true devotion to Christ and when they're being supported by the church. At the same time, they also learn to be idle. At the same time, see, this goes hand in hand with being controlled by the flesh. You're controlled by the flesh. You're not busy. You're being supported by the church. You're focused on yourself and your own wants and desires and needs. And so what happens? They learn to be idle. Notice that something has to be learned. It happens. In other words, they develop the habit of idleness. And of course, this is inconsistent with a godly woman, isn't it? As we see from Proverbs 31, one of the descriptions of the godly woman, verse 27, she looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. She's too busy. Idleness is destructive. Idleness is destructive. Just look at our welfare system in this country. It's decimated. Decimated so many families. It has decimated entire segments of our population. Because the welfare system fosters a climate, a life of idleness. They're not doing what they should be doing. And it also leads to an undisciplined life. This was the problem going on over in Thessalonica. The reason Paul had to write 2 Thessalonians, because you had people in the church thinking that the end was near, that Jesus was going to be coming soon, and therefore they didn't have to work anymore. And so in verse 11 of chapter 3 of 2 Thessalonians, Paul said, "For we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies." So idleness leads to an undisciplined life. It's destructive. And idleness is rarely alone, as we see from Paul's description. Because they're idle, what are they doing? They're going around from house to house. They have nothing else better to do. So they go around pestering other people. Again, it's present tense. This is habitual, characteristic behavior that Paul is describing. It's behavior that is inconsistent with a true profession of faith. So they're going around from house to house. They're doing nothing constructive. In other words, they're getting nothing done and they're keeping other people from doing what they need to be doing. They get on the phone and they talk for hours. They're on Facebook, social media. Whatever they're doing, they're not doing what they need to be doing. Now, Paul's not making a blanket indictment against all young widows, but he knows from personal experience that many have taken up this kind of life. And because many have taken up this kind of life, enough have taken it up to warrant this blanket prohibition. No young widows go on the list. Because it gets worse. It's not just being idle. Because again, idleness is rarely alone. they become gossips and busybodies. Paul is kind of using a play on words here in the original language. So they're not busy workers, they're busy bodies. They're just gadding about from house to house, and in this idleness and gadding about from house to house, they develop this habit of idleness, gossip, and being a busybody. The word gossips here just means tattler. Kind of just silly, vain talking. There's no substance. You're talking just to talk. My grandfather used to describe such people as they got a long tongue and a hollow head, a lot of talking but nothing said. And that's what we see here. It's just talking to talk, to hear themselves talk. Sometimes it may involve some accusatory speculation. Maybe it may or may not be gossip or malicious. But it's just a lot of talk about nothing. And of course, Proverbs, again, has a lot to say about the tongue, and especially talk, gossipy talk. Proverbs 13:13 tells us that the one who despises the word will be in debt to it, but the one who fears the command will be rewarded. In other words, you fear God's command of what He's talking about. I should have read Proverbs 13:3. The one who guards his mouth preserves his life. The one who opens wide his lips come to ruin. You know, there's just this constant talking. Proverbs 20:19. He who goes about as a slanderer reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with a gossip. Stay away from them. This is what these people have become. Now this is very bad. If this gossiping characterizes their nature, why? Because what does that reveal about somebody? If somebody is habitually, characteristically, has a reputation and known as a gossip, that reveals they're not a believer. In fact, Paul speaks of this as one of the indications that people have been given over by God. In Romans 1:19, or rather Romans 1:29, that being filled with all unrighteousness, this is people who have been given over to a depraved mind, who are reprobate mind. They're being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips. Gossiping is one of the deeds of the flesh that are evident. So the description here is not somebody who's just backslidden. This is a description, characteristic habitual behavior of somebody who has made a false profession of faith, who is not a true believer. Paul told the Corinthians over in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10, or yes, chapter 12, actually verse 20, "For I am afraid that perhaps when I come I may find you to be not what I wish, and may be found by you to be not what you wish. That perhaps there may be strife, jealousy, angry tempers, disputes, slanders, gossip, arrogance, disturbances. And I'm afraid that when I come again, my God may humiliate me before you, and I may mourn over many of those who have sinned in the past and not repented of the impurity, immorality, and sensuality which they have practiced." In other words, they're not true Christians. Because the list he gives here is the deeds of the flesh. That those who practice such things will not enter the kingdom of God. So not only are they become gossips, they're busybodies. In other words, they're nosy. They're always minding other people's business. They're prying into things that don't concern them. Now the word here is also used in Acts 19:19 to describe sorcery or witchcraft, which is people looking into things that they have no concern with. So they're just poking about, prodding about. Again, Proverbs has something to say about being a busybody. Proverbs 26, verse 17, like one who takes a dog by the ears is he who passes by and meddles with strife, not belonging to him. In other words, mind your own business. And these gossips and busybodies, they learn to be this because they're idle. They talk about things not proper to mention. They're not necessary. That's what the word proper means. They talk about things not proper. It's that little word day that we've talked about. Must. It's necessary. They talk about things not necessary. And again, this is present tense. This is a characteristic habitual action that they're doing. This isn't loving. This isn't Christian. This is not what somebody who has made a profession of faith and is supposedly, and who is being supported by the church, this is not the way they should be conducting themselves and living. It's inconsistent with a genuine profession of faith. Proverbs 11:13. He who goes about as a talebearer reveals secrets, but he who is trustworthy conceals a matter. Proverbs 16:28. A perverse man spreads strife, and a slanderer separates intimate friends. Proverbs 12:17. He who speaks truth tells what is right, but a false witness, deceit. And Proverbs 10:12. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all transgressions. See, instead of running around revealing everything that they know or making up or speculating, they should be covering the transgressions, giving people the benefit of the doubt. Not only are they talking about things not necessary, it could be possibly that they're even spreading false teaching. They become, because of their desires, they become vulnerable to temptations, vulnerable to false teachers, as 2 Timothy 3:6 talks about. Among them are those who enter into households and captivate weak women weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses. So they're susceptible. So somebody comes along and tells them, God has a wonderful plan for your life. God wants you to have all this. He wants you to have this. He wants you to have that. God just wants you to be happy. So do whatever it takes to be happy. And that's okay. Today, social media is the preferred method for this type of activity. But again, it's indicating a person who is not truly saved. These are habitual characteristics of someone's life that are inconsistent with a true profession of faith. And so to prevent this type of deception, to eliminate these harmful situations, to eliminate placing young women in this type of position and to spare her from these temptations, Paul gives his apostolic direction for young widows. I want younger widows is not in the original language. So I want younger, and the widows is implied, to get married, bear children, keep house, and give the enemy no occasion for reproach. So he wants them to get married, bear or beget children, and keep house. Now that word keep house, again, the only time it appears in the New Testament, this is not just cooking and cleaning. It's a compound word. is a combination of the word oikos for house and despote, where we get our word despot from. Literally means, the noun means the master of a house. The verb means to manage a household, to rule the house and the family. She is in charge of the house, the management of the house. This is what is to occupy her time. Again, this is what characterized the Proverbs 31 woman. We see what she's engaged in verse 11. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. So she's trustworthy. He can give everything over to her and trust everything to her to manage it well. Verse 15 says that she rises also while it's still light and gives food to her household, portions to her maiden. So she's managing her servant help well. Verse 27, we've read already, she looks well to the ways of her household, does not eat the bread of idleness. In other words, she's a good manager of her household. The man provides the resources, the woman manages them for the good of the family. In other words, she's devoted to being a suitable helper. Not to sensual desires that are against Christ. Rather, she's fulfilling her biblical role. So Paul here wants to remove, and in so doing, having these women marry, he removes the opportunity, the occasion for the enemies of the faith. Give the enemy no occasion for reproach. To revile the faith. You know, what he said earlier concerning the role of women over in 1 Timothy 2:15. But women shall be preserved through the bearing of children if they continue in faith and love and sanctity with self-restraint. In other words, they'll be preserved from the deceptions of Satan that Eve was deceived with by maintaining and their biblical role within the home and family and society. And they do it in faith, understanding this is God's best for their life, and in love toward God, and with sanctity and self-restraint. They're not carried away by these various impulses. It's what Titus wanted the older women to encourage the younger women to do. Titus 2:4, that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, that, there's the reason, that the word of God may not be dishonored. Same thing with younger men. And with Titus himself, he's to be sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, in order that the opponent may be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. See, when you're rejecting biblical principles and saying, I don't think that's God's best for my life, I think there's a better way, well, now you're opening up the door to reproach. And then Paul gives this somber warning. The very reason why he wants these younger women to get married and bear children, keep house. Again, showing that he is dealing here from practical, real life experience. For, because some have already turned aside to follow Satan. How much more clear can you have that Paul is talking about women who fall away from a profession of faith, who abandon the faith. They've turned aside to follow Satan. It's not just merely breaking an unwise vow, a rashly made vow they made to the church to serve the church as a widow. This has to do with setting aside their first faith, because some are following Satan. This is why the young widow needs to marry, because some, that is some young widows, have already, there's real concrete cases where some have already turned aside to follow Satan. See, Paul's concern is for these women. It's a deep concern because he knows to step outside of God's plan and purpose for the life and your role is going to bring about tragic consequences. Always will. Always will. So he wants them to fulfill their role. He wants them to bear the yoke that God has given them with joy and trust and with faith. He wants to spare them. He wants to spare both her and the church spiritual disaster. See, these women who have turned aside to follow Satan, they rejected God's calling for their life. They've fallen into a sinful lifestyle, become worldly, materialistic, possibly started following false teachers, people that affirm their sinful life, people that affirm their sinful choices. They may be even helping to spread false teaching. They're no longer following Christ, they're following Satan. Or at least as servants who masquerade as servants of righteousness. See, rejecting God's roles does not lead to freedom, independence, and all the wonderful stuff that feminists promise. That's a doctrine of demons. Rejecting God's role leads to spiritual disaster. And anyone who truly cares about women, who truly has the welfare of women at heart, will teach the biblical roles for women. People who teach egalitarianism, people who deny the biblical roles between men and women and the distinction in the roles, do not care for women. They care for their own political agenda. They care for their own popularity. They're simply tickling ears. But they do not care genuinely for the welfare of women. Otherwise, they would teach God's plan and not the culture's. So verse 16, Paul says, here's how any Christian woman, young or old, married or not, can serve Christ in the church. To any woman who is a believer, has dependent widows, let her assist them, and let not the church be burdened, so that it may assist those who are widows indeed. So here, Paul comes first full circle from where he was at verse 3 with the command to honor widows who are widows indeed. Here's how they can serve. Care for widows, young or old. This is the responsibility of those with means and the ability to care for others. You're a younger widow, care for an older widow. Don't go on the list of the church, become an idle and busybody and a gossip. No. Prove your faith by serving others. The church is to assist widows indeed. In other words, through the description verse 9 and 10 that we looked at last week, the widows indeed, those whose life has a proven track record, who have demonstrated a life of true faith, true conversion, that have works that match their profession, who have borne fruit, that have true service over many years, and who have no other means of support. That's who the church assists. Not someone who has no proven track record. Not someone with a family to take care of them. Not someone who is self-indulgent. So here's how you serve. This is true and undefiled religion, according to James. This is true and undefiled religion, to care for widows and orphans in their distress and to remain unstained by the world. See, this younger widow is stained by the world. She's stained with these sensual desires and disregard of Christ. It also shows us that misplaced compassion can have tragic consequences, can it? Here you had a church that obviously put some younger widows on this list. This had been the result of them, and some had already turned aside to follow Satan. Misplaced compassion can have tragic consequences, can hurt rather than help. We see this in our society today. This is why Paul gives the command up in verse 6, she who gives herself to wanton pleasure is dead even while she lives. This is not someone that the church is to be supporting. The church, the body of Christ, is never to aid and abet somebody's sin and sinful life. When you do, you just hurt rather than help. Some have already been hurt in this church in Ephesus, which again is why it's so important to stick close to Scripture. Which is why we're going through the pastorals. Because so much of the church today has drifted from Scripture. It's Hebrews 2:1. They've not paid close attention to what they've heard, and as a result have drifted from it. And the church has been drifted for so long that people think that what the church does today is what it's supposed to do. Because it's the way it's always done it. This is why we've got to stick close to Scripture and follow it. Not our own judgment, not the judgment of the culture, not tradition, not what everybody's always done, but what the Bible says. And it won't be popular. It will obviously upset some. It will upset the widow committee and any other committee that whose ministry is threatened by becoming biblical. It'll throw a monkey wrench into a lot of cottage industries out there that have sprung up around unbiblical ministries. But this is what the church has to do if it's to be the church. Let's pray. Father, we...